You ever feel like the world has gone mad? No, not that things are as bad as they could be, but I think you'd be hard-pressed to argue that Western culture has grown more righteous in recent years. To the contrary, the West especially has seen a shocking reversal in godly morality in a generation. What would be a status report of the Western world? I think the forefront would be the sexual revolution. What once was unconscionable is now accepted and even celebrated. Sexual promiscuity is a given. Homosexuality has gone mainstream. Even prostitution is legal, common. This has consequences, though. The greatest casualty has to be the dissolution of the family unit. From divorce to abortion, there's fallout whenever society pursues the love of self above all else. Accordingly, self-centeredness drives the people. It seems our economy is driven really by greed. Meanwhile, inequality is on the rise as wealth and power get consolidated among a small ruling elite. The few rich feast unjustly on the backs of the poor, but the people don't seem to mind because they're endlessly entertained by bread and games. There's no shortage of distraction that keeps the people blind to the ills of society. Speaking of entertainment, evil, or rather, even that has become corrupt as people seek just blood and skin. It's what the people want to see. As for God, this is a society seeking spirituality, sure, but all gods are tolerated and accepted, except the one true God. The society wants the God of the Bible out of the public square. There's a growing intolerance for Christianity especially. Christian persecution is on the rise, and Christians who stand up for the truth and oppose the culture can get hammered down. We could very easily keep going, but no doubt this is a wicked world we're living in. And it's no wonder that Galatians 1:4 calls this a present evil age. But there's a catch. In that status report of Western culture I just gave, I was not talking about America. Everything I just said was in reference to the world of ancient Rome. Everything I just said described ancient Rome, from their sexual morality to their social decay to their thirst for blood to their persecution of Christians. I was talking about Rome. Why do I bring this up? Well, for a couple of reasons. For one, I want you to know that there's nothing new under the sun. It's important to realize that since the fall, this world has always been marked by evil. Man has been known for rebellion against God's righteous will since the fall, and depravity has been the result. Yeah, there's been an ebb and flow in the relative depravity of different nations in different eras. We're just talking about shades of gray at that point. God's perfect righteousness will not cover the land from east to west until the Lord returns. Now, when it comes to America, yeah, we seem to be advancing on that depravity scale. But the second reason I bring this up is to put things into perspective. That our society today, ethically, is not that much worse than ancient Rome. In fact, you could still argue in many ways Rome was more depraved. We don't need to get into that now, but you know what this means? It means that if you think it's hard living in this present evil age, well, at least now you can relate to what it was like for the very first Christians. Because remember, Christianity was birthed in that ancient Roman world. But this also means that the entire New Testament was written to Christians living in such a culture. Scripture is always timeless and profitable, but as the world we're living in becomes more and more like that world, how much more directly applicable does Scripture become? So much of Scripture was written to instruct the church on how to navigate life in this present evil age to the glory of God, and now that's right up our alley. Now, I want to get even more specific with this train of thought. Is it hard to live in this present evil age? For Christians living as lights, yes, it can be. But you know, it's even harder. Harder than living in this present evil age. How about raising kids in this present evil age? Just think about that. What a challenge to be a faithful, godly parent in a world gone mad. From your children's perspective, I mean, you know they face a tidal wave of pressure to conform to the spirit of the age. That's always been the case, but today, from the state to social media, never has the deck been so stacked against them. The world is conducting an unceasing assault on their minds and beliefs. And then parents face a similar pressure to conform to the spirit of the age. The world inundates you with parenting methods and ideologies that are antithetical to God and his ways. Christian parents are not immune to being influenced and then inadvertently importing the world's ideology into their parenting. Now, for parents who hold the line and remain faithful to raise up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, they will face consequences. They will be endlessly opposed by the world, and they're setting their kids up for the same opposition. The darkness hates the light, so if you're trying to raise your kids to be lights following Christ, the world will hate them too. Persecution is just a matter of time. The Lord Christ himself promised as much. Granted, obviously, the decision to follow Christ is one children will have to ultimately one day make for themselves. But as parents, you're still tasked with raising them in a certain direction. It's not like you're going to hand them over to the world. And you know that the Lord expects you to raise them in the way of the Lord. And so all this being said, while parenting is hard enough, parenting in a world gone mad is vastly harder. But this is where we find greater encouragement from God's word, which, like I said, instructs us on how to live in this present evil age and even how to parent in this present evil age. God's word has what you need to confidently live and parent God's ways despite all these difficulties. And given where our culture is at, I would say God's word on parenting is more relevant than ever. So this morning, I want to bring God's word to bear on how to parent in this present evil age. Why are we doing this? Well, I decided just to take a one-week breather from our normal time in the Gospel of Matthew. There's a blessing to a long-haul, verse-by-verse exposition through the book of the Bible, where you get to see the incredible depth and potency to God's word. The main downside is that some subject matters relevant to church life may not get addressed for quite some time. And so I just like to include periodic detours seeking to feed the flock the whole counsel of God's word. I will say, though, this specific subject matter was inspired by our time just last week at the end of Matthew 17. We just finished Matthew 17, which brought to the surface this issue of how we are to live in this age, even though we're members of the age to come. How do we live and relate to the kings of this earth, even though now we submit to the King of Kings? Like, how do we wield this dual citizenship? The church has wrestled over that question forever. Matthew 17 dealt directly with the issue of paying taxes and then submission to government, but we found deeper still, the Lord wants his people to live in such a way that they're just representing him and his kingdom to this dark world. This gets at the church's salt and light function, where we are meant to live in such a way that we are putting a check on evil and stemming the tide of depravity in the culture, while at the same time seeking to transform it by the light of Christ. We're to do all things for this mission as the Lord's disciples. It's the point of the church in the world. Now, that deeper mission applies across the board to all of the Christian life, but how relevant is this to parenting? Our parenting has this same mission. In fact, biblical parenting is essential to this mission. When you raise your kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord, when you disciple them unto Christ, Lord willing, you are bringing up the next generation of salt and light. And oftentimes, this next generation, these fresh lights shine brighter. Anyway, I figured it has been quite some time since we've addressed parenting directly from the pulpit. Seems like a fitting time as we just so happen to have an exceedingly high number of young parents at this church. But we need to hear this from God's word. I will add, though, that this instruction is not just for parents. Grandparents, you are not off the hook. You still have influence over your grown children and grandchildren, and you need to be exhorted to use that wisely, to know how to use that. And as for singles and those who are not parents, it's a good chance you're still going to find yourself interacting with kids and their parents in the greater family of God, the church. And so you would do well to know how to represent God's standard on parenting, not the world's. So with this in mind, go ahead and open your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 6. This will be our home base, classic text, Ephesians chapter 6. How are we going to do this? I do not want to turn this into a sermon series or a longer study. All I have for you is just a single booster shot on biblical parenting. But I do want to recharge you to embrace the task of biblical parenting. We could go the crash course route, where I remind you of the two main tasks of the parent in Scripture: to instruct, to discipline. That would be good. But with our limited time, just one opportunity here, I wanted to carry forward an exhortation from God's Word on a deeper issue, namely parental authority. Parental authority. I have to say, this too was inspired by Matthew 17. As Christians, we live now under the authority of the King of Kings. He's our Lord. We follow Him. We submit to Him above all. At the same time, in this age, it's God's will for us to submit ourselves to other human authorities He's placed in our lives. That God has delegated some of His own authority to men for the punishment of evil, for the preservation of good in society. So government has been given authority over the state. Elders have been given authority over the church. And then parents have been given authority over the home. Now, speaking of family, though, authority is absolutely fundamental to biblical parenting. But wouldn't you say that in the spirit of this age, parental authority is under attack? Outside the home, parental authority is being subverted big time. In government schools, parents have little say in curriculum. This becomes extra problematic when schools force a gender or race ideology on students, especially apart from parental knowledge or consent. Taken to the extreme, school and government officials will help support the total medical autonomy of children, going so far as, for example, hiding a gender transition from their parents. Parents now are the enemies of social progress, I guess. It's funny because I've yet to meet a parent who will allow their 10-year-old to get a tattoo on their face. But how many are happy to let those children choose all by themselves irreversible chemical castration? It's amazing how subversive social media is to parental authority as well. You might as well just directly connect the brain of your child to the spirit of the age. At the same time, tech companies are happy to let kids access mature content and collect data from minors, use it to push addictive behavior, which usually turns social media into this golden calf for your child that can now never be turned off. But it's not just outside the home. Inside the home, parents are willingly abdicating their own parental authority as if it's a virtue. Likely as an overreaction to the authoritarian parenting of the past, still many have swung like way to the opposite side of this spectrum of authority. And this has yielded what's known today as child-centered parenting, which is all about prioritizing the needs, desires, and interests of children above all else. I mean, forget authority, forget strict rules. Instead, focus on nurturing a child's individuality and emotional well-being. You're not really a parent, you're like a life coach. And little kids are given like massive autonomy. When it comes to instruction, kids get to choose how they're educated. Like, what do you want to learn? It's all about what you want. When it comes to discipline, usually there is none. There's this great loophole where technically if you have no rules, your kids never disobey. But poor behavior is addressed through reasoning and natural consequences, and I would say good luck with that. We're starting to see the fruit of this parenting ideology in our society, and I would argue it's created the most entitled, self-centered generation yet. And it's only setting them up for failure. It's just not how the world works. I probably don't need to say more. Look, biblically, if you don't get parental authority right, this is like ground-level foundation, nothing else matters. All your instruction and discipline will be hamstrung and rendered ineffective. It is up to parents first to obey their heavenly Father and wear the mantle of parenthood as He defines it. So with the rest of our time then, I want to just recharge you to take up the mantle of parental authority as given by God. This is not exhaustive. It's actually quite basic. But let's be refreshed in the twofold dynamic of biblical parenting. parenting. First, children are called to honor and obey their parents. Simple. Children are called to honor and obey their parents. And maybe called is too soft a word. Children are outright commanded by God to honor and obey their parents. God has given children just this single dual command, double-headed command, meant just for them to honor and obey their parents. That's what God expects. Apostle Paul makes this crystal clear here in Ephesians 6 as he references that fifth of the Ten Commandments. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 1 here in his application section. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." It's really simple. This is simple enough for a child to understand, which makes sense. Ephesians 6 shows the timeless relevance of this Old Testament command to render honor to our parents. If children just honor their parents, he says it will go well with them. It's really all they have to worry about. Just focus on this. The word for honor was actually a financial term referred to setting a price on something or assessing the value of something. And so to honor someone was to highly value them, to esteem them. This is how the Lord spoke of his heavenly Father, just the high value he placed on his Father in heaven. Likewise, children are called to esteem, to respect, to honor their earthly parents. In part and parcel with honoring their parents, God also calls children to obey them. This word for obey comes from the root word for listen, akouo, but in an intensified form, hupakouo, it just means to listen intently. It's not just hearing something, you're listening and then you're heeding, i.e. obeying, submitting to, being subject to. So it's very simple. God has delegated some authority to parents that their children might listen to them in all things, which is exactly what the parallel verse says. I'll just read it for you, Colossians 3:20. Paul stressing the exact same thing in a parallel point of the letter. Colossians 3:20, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord." So simple. It says in all things. Yeah, of course the obvious exception would be sin, but otherwise, children are fully under the authority of their parents and are expected to obey. And he says this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's what God wants. It's what he says is pleasing to him. And keep in mind, these commands always go together. Honor and obedience. It's not either or. It doesn't work either or. It's no different than what God expects from you. He wants you to obey him with a happy heart because you value him so much. To obey God with a begrudging heart is empty, then to say you love God and not obey him is meaningless. No, rather, honor, obedience always go together. Right action, right attitude always go together. How we relate to God, how our children are called to relate to us. And so that's it. That's what God expects of children. This doesn't take much more explaining. This is not an advanced doctrine that requires a deeper dive into Scripture. It says what it says. Children are to honor and obey their parents in all things. But we can now start talking about some of the implications of this command, this call. Parents, you already have a takeaway. Should you expect your children to obey you in all things? Should you require it? Should you discipline your children if you don't get it? Answer, yes. Yes to all. Absolutely. You must require their obedience. It must come from a happy heart. Parents must embrace this mantle. It is only good and right for you to expect obedience from your children all of the time. You're not going to get it all the time. That's where discipline comes in. But you need to set this bar just because this is where God has set the bar. It's not up to us. It's what he has said. And you get what you accept. You get what you accept. If you accept habitually disobedient, dishonoring children, you are undermining your own God-given authority and you are dishonoring God. And you've all seen where this leads. You've all seen that family at the store where the child wants a toy or candy. The parent says no, but that child's not going to take no for an answer. Maybe it's a girl. She starts weeping and wailing and falling down and making a scene. And dad tries to stand his ground. He says no. He offers some justification, like, oh, we don't have time, or we don't have money. Maybe next time. Already, these false explanations are subverting his own authority, as if him saying no is not enough. But the problem is, kids don't have as much shame or social embarrassment as parents. So this now becomes a battle of the wills. And the child usually outlasts and subdues the parent. It is the parent who is held hostage and must pay the ransom of a toy or candy to be set free. But are children blessed by this parenting? Are parents honored? Is God pleased? No. You get what you accept. I'm well aware that according to the spirit of the age today, this is highly unpopular. Just to talk in terms of requiring obedience from children sounds, you know, harsh and brutish and authoritarian to the world. But listen, you should not take this to mean that God is leading parents to become self-centered dictators as if their children only exist to serve them. No, rather, godly parents lay down their lives daily just to serve their kids. Biblical parenting usually means the sacrifice of self-will for the good of our children. They're called to honor and obey just for their own good, just like we are with God, right? It's for our own good. But godly parents only seek the obedience of their children for their own good. God has established this dynamic for good reason. Let me support that. Let's add this, like, that God wants children to honor and obey their parents for good reason, for only ever good reason. This command to honor and obey your parents has as its purpose just the protection and preservation of children in mind. Their protection, their preservation, their shepherding. All children are born with at least a couple of big problems. The first, they're just born ignorant. They don't come programmed with a lot of knowledge of how the world works. They don't even know what gravity is. But this fallen world is full of hidden dangers. Why shouldn't you chase that ball across that busy street? Why shouldn't you play with those knobs on the oven? But they don't know better. And so for one hand, just to preserve their well-being, their lives, their safety, it is vitally important that they obey you. You know better. You are there to preserve them in a dangerous world. But of course, that's not the only problem children are born with. They're also born with a spiritual problem, Scripture says, depraved hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of man is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. This is a congenital heart defect, spiritually speaking. We're born with this fallen heart condition. Genesis 8:21, the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Look, being fallen, children's hearts come oriented away from God and towards self. All of us, too, we were born in a state of enmity and rebellion with our God, sinners by nature. This does not mean children are as bad as they could be. It just means that they're born with a sin nature that wants to and will work to draw them away from God and into sin and ruin. Look, when your kids are born, that the soil of their heart is fresh, but it is naturally resistant to good seed because of the curse. It is prone to weeds, and instead of good fruit, it's those weeds, they grow quickly, they grow easily, you don't even have to try, just like your garden. And if you don't address these weeds through discipline, if you don't till the soil through instruction, the soil of the heart will harden. They will only grow more opposed to God, more devoted to self, more callous to sin. It's setting them up for eternal trouble, making them resistant to the seed of the gospel. We know we can't save our kids, but we're seeking to shepherd their hearts to be open to that gospel as the Lord wills. You can't subvert that. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They're born fools in the proverbial sense, which just means they lack sense. They don't know better. Their ignorant and depraved natures spell monumental trouble. This is why, though, God wants them to listen to you and obey you in all things, because you, especially as a Christian parent, know better. You know how this world works. You know about the deceitfulness of sin. You know about the solution in the gospel. And so God then wants you to lead, protect, and guide your children accordingly. He wants them to obey you. that by your instruction you might pull wisdom into their heart, and by your discipline you might drive that folly out. Now, speaking of discipline, God gave parents this main tool for the exercise of their parental authority, namely the rod. To the state was given the sword. To the church was given the keys. To the family, the parents were given the rod. And people today believe discipline is negative. It's so taboo, but this too is for the child's good. Some believe that disciplining your child is cruel and unloving. But such people have completely missed the God-given purpose behind discipline. Biblical discipline, known right, done right, is actually an act of love and mercy and care. Does not God discipline us? Is he cruel and unloving? It's only ever for our good. It's a means of shepherding them through correction. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Notice the rod gives wisdom. The reproof, giving wisdom. They're meant to lead to life. But to the contrary, failure to discipline over disobedience, it's actually an act of hatred toward your child because you're not promoting their greater good. Proverbs 13:24 says so. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. How could this be? Well, because by failing to discipline for disobedience, you are contributing to the hardened soil of your child's heart. You're meant to use discipline not to punish, but to correct and to lead them to life. Look, when you as parents don't expect and require obedience, when you don't discipline for disobedience, what are you communicating about their sin? Basically, it's not that big of a deal. You don't take it very seriously, so why should they take it that seriously? You have to know that, after all, you are their primary window to knowing God. They will know who this God is, what he's like, primarily through you, for better or for worse. But if they get away with everything, sin has no sting in their life. You tolerate the sin, meaning they're going to learn to tolerate their sin. I guess it's not that big of a deal. But no, instead, as often as they disobey and rebel, you discipline them lovingly and correct them lovingly. They will, at the very least, quickly realize sin stinks. This sin is not good. The way of the wicked is hard. They better find a better way. Eventually, though, they might get exasperated because, they can never be perfect. It's not like they can perfectly obey. That's just what we wanted. Because what better opportunity than to lead them to Christ, to tell them about the Savior who came and died and rose? Because guess what? None of us can perfectly obey. There's something wrong with all of us in these fallen hearts. We need this Savior to change us. Even mom and dad cannot perfectly obey this God. We rebel and fall short all the time. But we need a Savior. That's why we follow him. And you need a Savior too. Only now then, they can start to sense that personally. But if they're never confronted with their sin through discipline, how will they ever really sense that need for a Savior? How will they ever be broken over their sin? Proverbs 23:13-14 says, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. God wants your children dependent on you physically and spiritually. And no, not forever. They are individuals. They will stand before God on their own. They will give an account for their lives on their own. But until they're old enough, while they're in your household, God has put them under your care and commanded them to obey you. We're trying to stop them from making choices that will terribly affect the rest of their lives and even their eternities. At the same time, we're trying to keep the soil of their heart soft and not hardened, that they might be receptive to the sowing of the seed of the gospel over and over again. And we'll leave that effect to the Lord. But this is why it's only good and right for you as parents to expect and even require obedience from your children. So this is the first dynamic of biblical parenting. Children are called, commanded to honor and obey their parents, even for their own good. This is simple. You already know this, but just gaining that deep understanding of this and expecting this, it's a huge deal. Now, secondly, let's add the second dynamic, the flip side. Number two, parents are called to exercise authority over their children. Parents are called to exercise authority over their children. I told you this is simple. Romans 13:1 says, there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Yeah, you know, that verse is in reference to governing authorities, but those are not the only authorities God has commissioned. What is authority? Authority is the right to rule over other people, to tell them what to do. But what gives one person the right to rule over any other person? Inherently, nothing. Nothing in and of themselves. However, God, he himself possesses all authority by virtue of being the creator of all things. And he has so chosen to delegate some of his authority to humans and institutions in order to create order in the world. And to this end, God has delegated some of his authority to parents. Authority matters. Men seek it selfishly, not to promote good, but just to enhance and promote their own sinful desires. That is not why God gives his authority. He gives it to preserve life, uphold justice, halt evil. You know, we cannot control how those in the world will use authority, but we can control how we as parents wield it at home. You are God's agents over your children, tasked with stewarding these lives to God's glory. They're actually not your kids. They're his. They're going to go back to him. We have them for a little while. You are to steward them for his glory. For that, he's given you authority, and you must wield it well. So look at verse 4, Ephesians 6, our home base, a very simple passage. The next verse says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The emphasis is on fathers here, although that term could very well be translated parents. We know honor and obedience are due both mother and father. But under the husband's headship, mother and father partner together to do what? The main verb here is to bring them up, to bring up their children. Talks about discipline, talks about instruction, the two tasks, that's for another day. But parents are tasked with nourishing, rearing, training up their children, not just that they make it to adulthood, but that unto the Lord, that they seek the Lord. These kids are created by God. They will answer to God. We have a short window to steward them. And so we're striving, all by God's grace, just to present them to the Lord, ready. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is to parents, not the church, not the state, that God has given authority to raise children. You know, today, another aspect of our present evil age, this very warped view has emerged, namely that it is the role of the state to rear children, and somehow the right of the state to rear children. It takes a village. If you've seen, as we're now learning, how the government runs things rather inefficiently and corruptly and carelessly, I don't know who thought it would be a good idea to involve government in raising children. Likewise, it's not the job of the church to raise your kids or to disciple your kids. Yeah, look, for some people, state education might be a helpful way to educate your child about math, science, literature. Okay. And for some people, church Sunday school can be a helpful way to teach your kids a little bit about the Bible. Great. But God has given his authority to parents to raise their kids, to disciple their kids, to instruct them in the way of the Lord. That is your responsibility first and foremost. And he'll hold parents accountable. Again, coming from God, the authority he gives comes with a purpose to bring them up in the Lord, to raise them in the Lord. You are to use all your authority for their good. He did not give you this authority that parents could be little tyrants and their kids merely their personal servants. Like we said before, no, really, in imitating Christ, you're the servant laying down your life to care for them, using all of your authority just to fulfill this biblical mission of parenting, which is just to be faithful, to raise up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord aimed at the heart. We don't even stress results. Those belong to the Lord. You're aiming at just being faithful to do what he has called you to do. Naturally, there are limits to your authority. Your authority is not unconditional. It is expressly conditional. It's conditioned on leading them according to God's will. If you attempt to lead them into sin, then they very well should disobey you, much like we would disobey our governing authorities, leading us away from the Lord. But within God's will, you have a mandate to parent. This is not optional. This is your duty. So in all, you need to realize that you are the authority over your kids. This authority doesn't come because you're bigger or older or wealthier. It's just a position inherently granted to parents. That the second you become a parent, you have this legitimate authority from God himself. He says so. Already this means you do not need your kids' permission or assent to lead. God says, you are the leader and the authority, so act like it. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but this is your mandate. You don't have to wonder if you're in charge. Take charge. It is vitally important that you see yourself as the authority in this relationship. And this is very simple. Why are we laboring this point? Because parents need to be deeply convinced of their God-given commission to lead. This is what gives you your mandate to act. You need to have supreme confidence in your parental authority. And I'll tell you why. Because your authority will be challenged. And then what are you going to do? I'm not sure if you figured this out yet, but kids are not born respecting your authority. They will naturally rebel against it and challenge you, just like you did to your parents, just like we all do to God before salvation. But this is when many parents buckle. They don't know how to handle that. Look, God might say you're the authority over your kids. I'm not sure many kids got that memo. They're not going to make it easy to lead at first. They will, by virtue of that fallen nature, challenge your authority because they don't want you ruling over them. They want to rule themselves. They want to live according to their will, self-will. This is just a reflection of that selfish sin nature, as we discussed. But this explains why there's so much conflict in the home, why kids, they don't automatically listen. They will rebel and disobey your authority. They don't want to recognize it. Some parents have a hard time with this. They're not prepared for the struggle. So when their authority is challenged, it doesn't take much for them to just give up and give in. But you must not do this. You must not abdicate your authority as the parent. It's not going to be easy, but you are God's agents. You must stay the course, even when it's hard and exhausting. The other side of this is far worse. To abandon your authority as parent is going to lead to greater disaster and ruin, the hardening of hearts. Look, how often has this scenario played out? Mom has prepared a nice, healthy dinner for the family. It's time to sit down to eat, and the kids say what? We don't want this. I don't want to eat this. I don't like this food. They don't like the food that she made, and so a conflict has begun. It's a battle for authority will ensue. What happens next? I'll tell you what should happen. Mom should say, well, next time I'd be very happy to make you something you like, but this is what I made tonight, and you don't have to love it, but you have to eat it because I'm not making you anything else. And you hold your ground because you are the authority. And a little while later, the kids are eating the food, and 9 times out of 10, they'll like it anyway. But all too often, we know it goes like this. Mom at first tries convincing the kids to eat the food. Like, come on, just eat it. It's not going to kill you. But the kids are the ones to hold their ground. They complain. They grumble. They whine. They cry. They scream. That is now rebellion. And they're pretty good at persisting in rebellion. But instead of addressing now rebellion with discipline, like mom gets whittled down. She just wants peace. She just wants them to eat. Doesn't want them to starve. So she buckles and makes them another meal. And by the way, dad the whole time was sitting right there and said nothing. In this scenario, what message has been sent? Parents aren't in charge. They have no authority. They're really more of an advisory role. They make suggestions, but the final say rests with the children. The children are effectively the real decision makers. They're in charge. This is not good. It's hard. We've all fought some battles, lost some battles. But look, this is how you bake in rebellious, self-willed hearts. As a side note, can I point out, picky eaters are not born, they are created. You get what you accept. Now, some might respond like, don't kids need to just, they need to learn to make their own decisions. They should be free and independent. Of course, as they get older, you are going to willingly yield more and more of your control over their lives to them, their decisions. I don't want to brush my kids' teeth when they're 13. Like, they need to make their own decisions and live their own life. We're trying to prepare them for adulthood. When they leave the home and get married, you actually have zero authority over them. Hopefully, though, by doing all this, you've gained lots of influence to spend in their adult years. But we want them to make their own decisions. It is their life. But while they're young, they just do not have the sense to make good and godly decisions. God has deemed it necessary for them to be under your authority. You have to remember, you too are under authority, God's authority. And under his authority, you are to diligently lead, shepherd, instruct, discipline your kids. It doesn't matter if you want to do this or not. Just like it doesn't matter if they want to obey you or not. You're under authority. It's what God has said. God has commissioned you. You're expected to act under his authority and obey him, just like your kids are to you. And so a grand takeaway from what we've learned is that you cannot abdicate this role. You might have some better days than others, a few lost battles here and there, but you can't abdicate this role. You cannot give up this parenting role. You must maintain it. Look, I told you might not learn anything new this morning. This is not complicated or earth-shattering teaching, but hopefully we've driven home the deep conviction that you must lead your children with confidence and authority for their own good, especially in our present evil age. There's obviously so much more we could say about the parenting subject. It's a single short message. But as a final word, just to stick with the theme of authority, we can't overlook the other side of this and that the prohibition, the single main prohibition for parents that balances authority from going unchecked and turning abusive. We need this balance. Ephesians 6:4, same place, still our home base. That's where Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And all this talk of parental authority, all this exercise of authority, okay, yeah, but you better be careful not to provoke them to anger. It can go too far. Provoke to anger, just one word in the Greek. It's the word for anger, or gidzo, intensified by para. It's like you're moving someone to anger. You're pushing them. You're goading them. It's like you're putting a stumbling block in front of your kids to just desiring their irritation and resentment. This, again, is very similar to the cross-reference, the parallel passage, Colossians 3:21. Paul says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Again, emphasis on fathers applies to both parents, but fathers especially, what are they being told to do here? In the negative, do not exasperate your children. It's a very important word of correction and balance. The word for exasperate, erethizo, means to stir to anger, to provoke someone. But here, it's not just about provoking them to anger. It has more the sense of frustration and discouragement. Paul himself modifies and explains what he means when he adds the phrase at the end of verse 21 there, so that they may not lose heart. Don't exasperate them, that they might not lose heart. That word, lose heart, just one word in Greek. It's a word for passion with a negative in front. So it's someone without passion, without heart. Someone who's deflated. We might say today, disheartened, discouraged, dispirited. Person who's just like down and out, that they've given up. So the picture here is pretty clear. You have a child who is disheartened or discouraged in spirit, maybe even to the degree that he's given up on trying to please his father. It seems impossible. Nothing he does is good enough. No amount of obedience is enough, short of perfection. But like, who's perfect? That's never going to happen. It's a lost cause. The child gives up. Why even bother trying? He's been exasperated. But you see, this condition was brought on in large part by the father. The father has done something or ruled in such a way so as not to encourage and build up the child, but to discourage, tear down the child. This is not good. You don't want this. This is when all that good parental authority turns sour. How do you exasperate your kids? Beyond the time we have today to explore, But ways might include overprotection, favoritism, neglect, unrealistic goals, excessive discipline. Must beware of these things. But just let this overall warning sink in, especially for those who are more prone to law, not grace. This can happen to all well-meaning parents. I think fathers especially. You want to raise your kids in obedience and righteousness. You don't want them to rebel. And you know by nature, you're more a man of law, not grace. Being a strict disciplinarian comes natural to you. It's easy to smother your children with rules. You're always correcting them. But the kicker is times of affection and love are rare, infrequent. You're more like a drill sergeant, always finding ways to correct your kids, never to like show love. And that'll go on forever because they're never going to be perfect. They'll always need correction. But realize that although you might win their outward obedience through brute force and discipline, you might end up breaking their spirit. You might win that obedience out of fear, but then you'll miss out on the greater obedience that comes from love and devotion, that willing, joy-filled obedience because they love you. You might even find a silent rebellion simmering under the surface. Many children become exasperated by the suffocating conditions at home, and in their hearts, they're just counting down the days till they can finally grow up and leave behind the Iron Curtain. Can't wait to turn 18 and get out of there. Look, fathers especially, you got to be careful and heed this warning. I think we are more prone to this. You might be tempted to think that the law is the answer to your child's rebellious heart, but it isn't. If you're all law and no grace, you might gain that outward conformity to your standard, but end up fostering a different type of rebellion in the heart through exasperation. It's up to fathers especially to create an atmosphere in the home. And that atmosphere should be one of not law, but grace. We use the law, God's law, parental commands, to direct our children, to point them to righteousness. We discipline, we instruct, to correct and guide them often. But all these things, all that talk of parental authority has to just be drenched and dripping with love and care and affection and, in a word, grace. You need to be men of grace, who wield this power, authority, with grace. In practice, that translates into always bringing the gospel of Christ into parenting. I've got all the time. We just want our kids to know and experience what we have, which starts with our constant failure to obey God's laws. We are God's children, but we disobey, we rebel, our old nature. God would only be right to harshly judge us. But he doesn't. Instead, he sent his son Christ to die for us, to rise again. He demonstrated his love for us in sacrificing his son for us. Jesus died and rose to save and justify lost sinners like us. That was the proof of our Heavenly Father's love for us. That love remains on us. Look, even as believers, we still sin. But this God is so long-suffering and patient, and in a word, gracious with us. He simply set this unconditional, abiding love on us. Yet he may still discipline us at times, but even that is an expression of his love, Hebrews 12:6 says. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. But still, he assures us of his love, that his smile in Christ never departs from us. Who can separate us from the love of God? But do you see what effect that love is meant to have on us? The assurance of love. It's meant to draw us to God, whereby we respond. We see this overwhelming love he has for us, has shown to us, and it draws us to love this God, and now we obey him. We happily, willingly obey him because we love him. And it should be the same with our kids. It's so important for parents and fathers especially to be men of grace, men who have tasted and been transformed by the saving grace of God, that they might lead authoritatively, but deal graciously with their children. We have to be a people of grace because we so desperately need it still. For all the parents in the room, who does any of this perfectly or even well sometimes? We fall short in many ways. Still, we thank God for he's so gracious with us. Let's just be renewed to press on in faithfulness, to this high calling, to wear this mantle. That's too heavy for our shoulders. We wear it, though, by grace, and we wield it by grace. And I'll see how we are meant to reflect God in our parenting. I think we need this word from the Lord this morning, just to be recharged, to exercise our God-given authority over our kids for their good. And in this present evil age, you must, lest they be carried away by the world. Still, while you exercise that authority and even that discipline, never fail to constantly reassure your kids of your overwhelming love for them. In word and in deed, demonstrate that love often, that they're convinced of it. And then maybe, just maybe, you'll find them happily following your lead and even following your Lord, as they just see in you the way of peace and joy and truth in stark contrast to this present evil age. And let us press on by grace. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we often pray to you as our Heavenly Father because you have made us, all people, in a sense, your children, your creation, yet we all certainly have gone astray from you, how we have rebelled against our perfect Heavenly Father, and certainly no fault of your own. We have gone our own way, seeking our own will to be done. And you would only be perfectly righteous to judge us and remove us from the glory of your presence forever. But even now, we reflect on your fatherly, abiding love that you aim to draw us back to yourself, to redeem us, even at the sacrifice of your only begotten Son, the divine Lord Christ, who died and rose again to justify us for all our sin and rebellion, to make us new. We thank you for the glory that we have been adopted now as true children of God, and that your love will never depart from us. Even still, as believers justified, we rebel. How gracious you are with us, how patient, how long-suffering. What can we say to these things? We are saved thoroughly by grace, sustained by grace. How can we not be a people of grace, men and women who deal with others graciously as well? We need this in parenting. And all we've learned, you just want us to be like you as parents. You just want us to reflect your Heavenly Father role as parents. And for that, we need authority. You've given it to us. It's yours. We have none. But by your word, by your will, we've been commissioned, tasked to lead our children to you, to know what is right, to do what is right, to love you. We entrust that into your hands, but we're under your authority to do these things. We need authority, but we also need grace. We fall short. We stumble. We sin. We sin against our kids. But you are still gracious with us through and through. That grace will be, if that's the atmosphere of the home, you will use that and to bless. And we're so thankful that even despite our many failures or shortcomings, you are gracious with us. Renew us this morning in this charge to excel so more. It doesn't get easier, but your grace is sufficient for us. So renew us in this effort. Be with us. Be gracious to us and our kids. We just want to strive to please you in all respects, as our great Heavenly Father has done so much for us. We happily obey you, the God who loves us so much. So be with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.